Well, Nick at Night. How many of you remember watching Nick at Night? Okay. Google it. Google it, and you'll find out what it's about. We want to take a look at the 21 verses, and we're going to look at them in reverse order. So we're off to a great start. We're going to do all this backwards this morning. We're going to look at the verdict. The verdict. 19 to 21, we'll look at all those verses, just what the verdict is. Then we're going to look at the reprieve from the verdict. We want to look at all 16 to 18. We'll look at part. And then we're going to spend a lot of time looking at the reprieve, the nuts and bolts that make it the reprieve, and what it really means and all that. Okay, so that's where we're going. Pray with me. We love you. We thank you. We ask only for your Spirit to lead and guide, speak, that's for sure, and hear, that's for sure. That, gosh, it all just makes sense and honors and glorifies you. And that you would use something to touch the hearts of all of us about the kingdom of God and an honor it is to be in the kingdom. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so we're going to look at the first two very quickly, and we're going to spend a lot of time in the third one. So here we go. The verdict. The verdict. You did something in your car that was inappropriate. One of Citrus County's finest just happened to see you do it and stopped you to talk to you about it. And in the midst of that conversation, he made or she made a decision to give you a safe driving award, which means you now have got to go to either pay for the safe driving award or you might choose to prove them wrong. And you're going to go to the court. So you go to the court. And the judge looks at your safe driving award, and he said, wow, you did this? Well, Your Honor, I may have, but you know, there's more to the story there, all right, whatever. And you know what he says then? Here's the verdict. Here's my verdict. I've heard this side, I've heard that side. I perceive where the truth lies. And here's my verdict about what's right and wrong in your behavior when you were stopped. And once that verdict is given, it's a done deal. Now, you know, in the legal system, you go appeal it and all that nonsense, but it's a done deal. Because he said, here's the verdict. It's a done deal. Same ideology, yes? Same idea. The authors of the Gospel of John have Jesus saying, after all the shenanigans with Nicodemus and all that, then Jesus says, now here's the verdict. This is the way it is, right here. This is the way it is. Light has come into the world. Now stop there. Go back to the prologue. What do we know about the light from the prologue? In the beginning was the Word, yes. The Word was with God. The Word was God, yes. Remember all that? Yes, yes, yes. The Word was, in the Word was life. And that life was the light of all humanity. And skip a few verses, it says, and the darkness could not overcome it. So, all that prologue stuff, here it is again. Here it is again. So, he says, the light is coming to the world. And he's saying, here I am. Here I am. I have come into the world, so here I am. But, people love the darkness. They love the darkness instead because their deeds are evil. And you know, the rest of that goes on to say, and so if we do our evil deeds in darkness, they do them in the darkness so they're not exposed to God. What kind of logic is that? Because I'm here to tell you that no matter what we do, in the light or in the dark, God knows. God, he's not. You know, it's not like you go and confess your sins and he's just blown away. He already knew it. We won't go to confessing our sins, but we'll do that later. Okay, so that's the verdict. There is light. Humanity loves the darkness because we know that there's a sinful nature about us. And we know if we go into the light, then God will see our sinful nature and it'll be really ugly and all that. So we'd rather stay where? In the dark. We like staying in the dark. Okay. Here's the reprieve. Because humanity dwells in the dark and has a sense of natural tendency to live and be comfortable in the dark and could be lost in that darkness, here's the reprieve. God so loved the world, even as they hide in the darkness, that he sent his one and only begotten Son into this world so that whoever believes in him shall never spend eternity in the dark, but have everlasting life. Where? In the light. God didn't send his Son to condemn the world. He's sending to save the world. If he had sent his Son to condemn the world, then the Son would come and look at all the things that Kip Younger does in the dark and say, "You're condemned. When you die, you're going straight to hell, man, because you live in the darkness. You think you live in the light, but you do a lot of things in the darkness, and you're going straight to hell because I came to condemn you." And who could stand before that? None of us. None of us. So he didn't send Jesus to condemn us. He sent Jesus to save us from the dark. To save us from the dark. The verdict, we love darkness, sometimes more than light. The reprieve of the darkness is what? Jesus, John 3, 16 and 17. You got to put them both together. 16, 17. Now, the nuts and bolts of the reprieve. And that we pull out of the conversation with Nicodemus. And this is where we spend our time. Everything in his conversation runs through the kingdom of God. Nicodemus says one goofy thing, and Jesus comes right back. Well, you can do it better than I can. He comes right back and starts talking about the kingdom of God. Nicodemus says something, goes right back to the kingdom of God. So everything in this conversation, this dialogue, Jesus wants it to run through the kingdom of God. It's all about the kingdom of God. That's why in the prayers and all that kind of stuff, I mentioned kingdom of God, kingdom of God, kingdom of God. Here's the basic components of a kingdom, of a kingdom. Got to have a ruler. Not the, you know, not the 12-inch kind, but the person who rules, yes. They have to have territory, has to have a place. It has to have citizens, people who belong to the kingdom. And wherever you have people, you have sin and chaos. So you need to have what? Laws to help keep the people on the right track. To the Jews and to Nicodemus, this is a very physical place. Very physical place. Very physical. Its ruler is the Messiah, and they're all waiting for him to show up. Now, he's talking to the Messiah, yes? But he can't make that bridge, so he's still waiting for the Messiah. The territory is going to be Israel, and the citizens are going to be the Jews, and the law is going to be the Ten Commandments and all the other stuff the Pharisees added to it. So what's that really mean? It's based on the things he could see. And so you're hanging out with Nicodemus, and you're way over here somewhere in some far country, and you get the two of you kind of hanging out together, and you say, "Hey, Nick, how are you? Good. Listen, Nick, I want this kingdom of God thing." Yeah. Where exactly is it? And let's see, this is, and Nick would say, "Well, we're west of it." Seriously, I had to figure out which way was which. And you say, "Yeah, the kingdom of God, you know, the territory and all that of Israel that day, is east of us. So if you take Bradshaw or Yulee and go that way, eventually you'll come into the kingdom of God." Right? Because for him, he's saying it's a physiological concept. The kingdom of God is a place. It's got boundaries. It's got territory. It's got a ruler who hasn't come yet because it's the Messiah. They're still waiting for him. All the Jews are going to be the citizens, and we're all going to follow the Ten Commandments and all the other stuff. We're all going to get along happily ever after, and everything's going to be fine. Right? Right. That's his concept. But when you go to Jesus' concept of the kingdom of God, he's not going there. It's not a physiological thing. It's a spiritual thing. For Jesus. And so who's in charge? Jesus the Messiah. Where is he at? Talking to Nicodemus. Where is the kingdom of God? Everywhere God is. Where is God? Everywhere. So where's the kingdom of God? Everywhere. He's here. You're in the kingdom of God. And when you go get in your car, you know where you're going to be? Kingdom of God. And when you go to eat lunch, you know where you're going to be? Kingdom of God. You know where you're going to be when you go home? Kingdom of God. You know where you're going to be when you get in your car and drive to Orlando? Kingdom of God. He's everywhere. He's just everywhere. Everywhere is the kingdom of God. The citizens are who? Disciples of Christ. Disciples of Christ. And what's the law? Only two. Love God, love neighbor. You love God, love neighbor, you got it. That's all you got to do. Love God, love neighbor, and everything's good. That's our kingdom of God. That's where you live. And it doesn't matter if you're in Homosassa, Crystal River, Hudson, Inverness, fishing. Fishing on Sunday morning between 8 and 11, questionable, but it's still the kingdom of God. So that's still okay too. So two radical perceptions of the kingdom of God, the Jews and Jesus. Now, that takes us into the conversation. So here we go. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. And we might as well read the rest of it. He came to Jesus that night. So when it says a Pharisee who was a member of the Jewish ruling council, you know right away that this guy is highly educated, highly trained, deeply respected, you know, in a general sense, deeply respected. This is a big shot. This guy's big stuff. And he's so big that if we're hanging out together, we're all Jews, we're kind of hanging out together, just having a good time. We're not in, you know, the United Methodist Church or anything. And we're just kind of having a good time, hanging out. And Nicodemus came in that door. We'd all go, oh, Nicodemus is here. Nicodemus is here. Oh, did you see Nicodemus? He's here today. Oh, wow, check out the robes. Look at the cool thing on his head. Nicodemus is here. Think he'll sign my book for me today? Oh, probably not this one. Okay. He's a big deal. He's a really big deal. And he comes to Jesus at night. Why? Because he's a little shaky on some stuff. He's a little nervous, a little anxious. About what? About the other Pharisees. It was interesting to me. He's not worried about Jesus. And he's not worried about his disciples. He's worried about those of his own kind. He's afraid to find out. He wants to talk to Jesus. And he's afraid of that. In a metaphoric way. Think spiritually and metaphorically with me now. Shift gears a little bit. He's in the darkness. But there's something inside of him that's calling him out of the darkness. And whatever it is that's calling him out is calling him to Jesus. So metaphorically, he's anxious about the feelings inside, living in the darkness. And something is pulling him to the life and the light and the word. That's where he's going. If you were to catch him before he caught Jesus and say, "Hey, Nick, where are you going?" "I don't know." He said, "No, seriously, where are you going?" "Talk to Jesus." "Seriously?" "Yeah." "Why?" "You know, I don't know. I just feel like I need to." Good Methodist, what do we call that? Okay, mediocre Methodist, what do we call that? Crummy Methodist. Does anybody know what we call that? It's one of the graces. Who said that? I won't embarrass you by asking you to stand. She said prevenient. Oh, yeah, that one. Yeah, we remember that. Okay. Prevenient grace is the hound dog of heaven courting and wooing every single person. We won't go there. But that's what's going on in Nicodemus. Same idea. Something's pulling him. So he goes out to meeting. Here we go. And he finally shows up and says, "Rabbi, we know." Rabbi is a title of honor. He didn't say, "Hey, Jesus, hey, buddy." It's Rabbi, title of honor. "We know. We know." He didn't say, "I know." And he didn't say, "I think," or "we think." He said, "We." Tells you that Nicodemus is not alone, that he has come as he got the short end of the stick here, and he was chosen to go find Jesus on behalf of others. How many others? Enough to make it "we." But he's coming on behalf of others and himself. And the next word is probably the most important word. It says, "We know." Doesn't say "we think." It could be true. It might be true. We have a hunch. He says, We know. We know. We're convicted. We know it. We know this as well as we know our own names. We know it. We know it. We know it. We know it. You will never change our minds. That's how convicted we are. That's what know means. We know this. What? That you are a teacher who has come from God. Now, when you and I say, oh, Jesus is of God, we mean what? He's Son of God. That's pretty easy. Nicodemus says it. He's saying, you are anointed of God. God's got his hand on you. We can't explain it. We don't know how. We've been checking you out. But we know God's got his hand on you because all the cool things you've been doing lately. So if you were to ask Nicodemus, who is Jesus? Nicodemus would say, Jesus is a rabbi slash teacher who has the hand of God on him. And that's all he is. That's all he is. And you say, how do you know? Nick, how do you know that, man? How do you know that? He said, oh, because look, for no one could do the signs he's doing if it wasn't for God. No one could do those things. And so Nicodemus is making a bold, bold assumption that what we see in Jesus is all he is. That what he sees in Jesus, that's all there is to Jesus. Cool guy, nice to talk to, does a lot of cool things. For some reason, God has touched his life, who knows why or how, all that. Just a cool guy to hang out with. Nice to be around. And Jesus says to him, you're so wrong, man. Very truly I say to you, whenever you see that, it means well, this is an absolute truth of God. Can't debate it, can't argue it. There's no reason to. It's an absolute truth. Very truly I tell you, no one can see. You can't take your eyes and see the kingdom of God. You can see Israel and the boundaries, but you can't see the kingdom of God I'm talking about. Because the kingdom of God he's talking about is that spiritual presence, the spiritual reign of the reality of God. No one can see that with their eyes until they're what? Born again. And born again, the key word is again, because again in the Greek, only in the Greek, means two things. It means I was born anew and from above. And it's not either or. You can't say, well, I was born anew, which means again, or I was born anew, which means above. It has to be both. And the only word that says both is the Greek for the word again. So now Jesus is saying to them, you know what? You cannot see the kingdom of God unless you are born afresh and anew from above. From above. Yahweh has got to touch your life and give you a fresh new presence of God in your life. That's the only way you can see the kingdom of God. And the only thing Nick heard was what? Again. I got to be born again. What? Come on. How can I be born? I'm old. I can't get back in my mama's womb. What are you talking about? This can't be right. Jesus said, very truly, can't debate it. It's just the way it is. No one can enter the kingdom of God. Okay, the first time was see it. That didn't work. He's going to try this one. Enter it. Because he knows that Nicodemus is over here thinking that if I'm here and I want to go to the kingdom of God and Israel's over there, I got to go that way to enter it. So now Jesus uses his own ideology and he says, okay, listen to this. No one can enter the kingdom of God, no matter which way they go, unless they're born of water and spirit. Water is the womb. Now some folks say, oh, this is all about baptism. Not so much. Not at all. Not so much, no. It's about being born. About being born. And the spirit is anew. To be born of the Spirit means I'm born anew from above. So he's really trying to redefine what being born again means. And he's thinking, if I use the words enter the kingdom of God and spiritual birth, Nick will get it. He'll get it this time. Woohoo, he'll get it this time. And just to make sure Nick gets it, he says in verse 6, he said, now listen. Listen. Flesh gives birth to flesh, yes. Uh-huh. Your mama and your daddy got together and now you came, right? Uh-huh, uh-huh. Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. And Nick said, got it. Got it. And then Jesus, because Jesus, he said, now listen, don't you be surprised about what I'm telling you. He's saying, think, man. Think. You're a Pharisee. Think your way through this. Don't be surprised I told you have to be born again. Think hard. And just to make sure he got it, he gives him a little analogy. Nick, think of this. You're out taking a walk. It's kind of a windy day. The wind's blowing. The leaves are rustling on the trees. You don't know where the wind came from. You don't know where the wind is going to. And that's what it's like for every person who's been born of the Spirit. born new from above. You don't know where it came from. You don't know where it's going to take you. It's just a matter of faith, Nick. It's just a matter of faith, man. You shouldn't be surprised at this. It's just a matter of faith. Are you okay with that? I'm sorry. I jumped ahead of myself. Who said that? Paul. 2 Corinthians. Paul. We walk by faith and not by sight. Because if I walk by what I see, what am I seeing? Just the materialistic stuff. I walk by sight and say, where's the kingdom of God? It's over there. It's that way. It's Israel. It's over there somewhere. And I'm going to... We don't walk by what we can see. Oh, my gosh. If you made every decision you ever make only because of what you can see as a Christian, not what you know or feel in your heart, just think how many bad decisions you're going to make. Because there's so much more beyond what you can see. You can only see a little bit, but the kingdom of God is huge, and there's so much in the kingdom of God that you can't see, so we don't walk and live by what we see. We do it by what we feel and what we have in our heart in the kingdom of God, what Holy Spirit brings and shows us as we move through life. And Nick said, I don't get it. How can this stuff be true, man? How can this be true? I shouldn't have come out here to see you tonight. This is crazy talk. And then Jesus had about enough of him. He said, okay, listen. You're a Pharisee, right?
Yeah.
Israel's teacher?
Yeah.
Well, you must not be a very good one. Because I'm trying to talk to you about earthly things. You don't get that. If you don't get the earthly things, how are you ever going to get the spiritual? Go home. Just go home, Nick. Go home. Go home. Here's the way it works. Here's the nuts and the bolts of all that. It's very simple. Nick shows up. He says, hey, we see, we know who you are, Jesus, because we see. And Jesus says, yeah, you see, but you don't see all of me. You don't see all of me. You only see the physical. You don't see beyond. So you don't see all of me. To truly see all of me, one must get into the kingdom of God. And stop seeing with just your eyes and begin to experience with your heart if you want to see all of me. And to get into the kingdom of God, you must be born anew and afresh from your Father in heaven. And today we would say by the power of the Holy Spirit. And all of that is what the reprieve is about. That the folks who live in the darkness, slowly by prevenient grace, are encouraged to come out of the darkness, heading kind of like towards the light, like a bug going to the light, kind of like, by prevenient grace, and moving and moving and moving closer. That's what the reprieve is all about. It allows us to leave the dark where our sins are right there in our hearts and in our thoughts, and they're just eating us alive with our guilt and all that stuff. It allows us to leave that and come in here, and where it's a little lighter and a little lighter. Pretty soon it's just glowing, glowing bright because we've entered into the kingdom of God, because we've allowed prevenient grace to take a hold of our lives, and the Holy Spirit has worked in our lives. And we said, holy cow, there's got to be more about this Jesus thing than Easter and Christmas. It's got to be real. It's got to be real. And Paul says, oh my gosh, 2 Corinthians 5:17, for those who are in Christ Jesus, yes, are new creations. You're out of the dark and you're into the light. You're a new creation. You don't live in the dark. You live in the light. For all the old has passed away and everything has become new. New. And that's who you are. That's who you are. That's who you are. That's who you are. If he's your Savior, you don't live in the dark anymore. You live in the light. And you know what happens to people who live in the light? You know what they do? You know what they do? They glow. They just glow. So when you go to lunch today and you plop your little self down at the restaurant, if there was a chair here, I'd say, you plop yourself down at the restaurant, people are going to look at you, and they're going to say, I think that lady's glowing.
And your husband, someone's going to say, well, you know, he looks a little odd too. I think he's glowing too. And what they don't know, but is prevenient grace at work, yes, prevenient grace, is that what they're seeing, two people who are experiencing John 3, 16 and 17 of the reprieve from the darkness, and they live in the light, and it just glows. It just radiates. It radiates by the words they speak, the things they do, everything about them just radiates the life because they're living under the auspices of the reprieve from the darkness.
And that's you.
As you. If he's your Lord and Savior. That's you. So do you glow? Don't answer. That's a rhetorical question. Don't raise your hands. Don't say yes. Don't say no. Just think. Just think. Do I glow? Take that home. Don't ask your wives and don't ask your husbands. Ask God. And he will say, Kip, give me a while to think about it. And I'll let you know how bright you're glowing today. Okay, but he'll give you a better answer. Just ask him. Do I glow? Is this the deal? Is that who I am? If he's your Savior, the answer is simply a resounding yes. Yes, you glow. You are living under the reprieve of the verdict, and you glow. Because Christ is yours. He's yours. And everything about your life lets him glow through you. Pray with me. If there's one person, gracious God, who's sitting here thinking, oh, I'm not so sure I glow, then give them the absolute assurance that inviting Christ as Savior, petitioning the forgiveness of sin, will allow them to glow. And they may not be real brightly glowing at first. They may be a little dim. But as they continue to be taught and live by you, the glow will get brighter and brighter and brighter and brighter. And pretty soon people say, oh, you look like you're glowing. Yes. Yes. Because one Sunday in church, I asked Christ to come into my life afresh and anew from above. And I left the doors of the sanctuary and went into the kingdom of God. Praise be to God.